Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we begin a series of sermons under this Advent Christmas theme of Welcome, Welcome. And all the details of the series are in your bulletin, so I won't go through them. But just for the sake of today, the focus for today from Matthew 1 is Welcome the Son. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us to prepare for your coming, to welcome the news of the Saviour's birth. And we pray that you bless us as we do so today, as we welcome your word among us, as we meditate on it. Bless us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every superhero has a good origin story, a backstory of how they became a hero. So the bullied teenager Peter Parker is bitten by a radioactive spider and becomes Spider-Man. Or Kal-El was sent to Earth in a rocket by his parents to escape the destruction of Krypton and becomes Superman. Or the orphan Bruce Wayne, who had witnessed his parents' murder, vows to give his life and his family's fortune to fighting crime and becomes Batman. Today, Matthew presents us with an origin story of sorts, what he calls the genealogy, or the genesis, or the beginnings of Jesus Christ. We do tend to have an interest in origin stories and an interest in origins, don't we? When new people come to a church, especially to a Lutheran church, they tend to get asked, what's your name? Where are you from? What's your surname? Your parents' names? What's your maiden name? You know, if we're not getting anywhere, we want to work out where they fit in. Not so much the place, but the people. You know, what's your line? What are your people? Where are you from? And if it's not a distinctly German Lutheran sounding name, we become quite confused by that. We should become quite thankful, but we become quite confused. The point today is that we're interested in origins, aren't we? We're interested in where people come from. Now, we might think when we hear Matthew's account of the origins of Jesus that it doesn't quite have the same irony or the same intrigue as that of a superhero or even that of a Lutheran. But we might be surprised by the details hidden here in Matthew's account. And if you think it's hard to listen to, you should try to read it, all right? But a few comments firstly from this guy, Frederick Brunner, who comments, this genealogy can seem to us very uninviting, but when you dig down a bit, you find gold beneath these hills. And then he says, Matthew has a way of transforming what is a list of names into a theology of God. What in the hands of a less gifted writer would have been as dry as the Sahara, he turns into a collection of gems. That's what he says about the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. So I want to kind of show you what he means and show you the hidden gems in this list of names. And I just want to highlight three areas. The initial promises of God that are quite strong in the first section of the genealogy. The unlikely inclusions, because there's some people here who we might not expect to be mentioned that are mentioned, and that should ask get us to ask the question, why? Why are they included? And then finally, the lasting faithfulness of God, despite the history of Israel, which is often a very difficult, complex, even scandalous history, and yet it ends on a note of the faithfulness of God. So that's where we're going towards the end. Firstly, the initial promises. Matthew writes, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're reminded, verse 1 of Matthew's gospel, we're reminded of two great promises to two great figures of Israel's history, to Abraham and to David. Now, Abraham, you remember, was promised that he would be the father of a great nation, but even more than that, that from his seed or from his offspring would come something that was going to bless all nations. So there's this promise within Abraham's line of universal blessing. That's the first promise. The second one is to King David many years later. And King David was promised, among other things, a son who would sit on the throne forever. So it's the promise of a king who would reign, but not just temporarily, eternally. So the promise of an eternal kingship. And that's the one that becomes known as the promise of the Messiah, the anointed king. So you get the promise of blessing for all nations, the promise of a Messiah for Israel. And here at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, you get this reference, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So this person who Matthew is introducing to us, he believes is both. And more than both, but certainly not less than both. The Savior of the nations and the Messiah of Israel. He wants us to see that God's promises reach a long way back and they reach a long way forward as well. But this moment that he's talking about is this critical juncture of history as we move from BC to AD, in which these two great promises are reaching their fulfillment. And all that he says in verse 1 of his gospel, son of Abraham, son of David. It's quite a claim, right? And the first century reader would have heard that claim in his words. Now, the remainder of that first section, those first 14 generations, and the second section, the second 14 generations in particular, include a number of surprises. Now, I've called them the unlikely inclusions. There's names here that we wouldn't expect to be here. Firstly, there's four women included. Now, women weren't always included in Jewish genealogy. Sometimes they were. And here we get four. But the surprising thing to my mind is not so much just the fact that they're women, but which women are included. That's what we need to have our ears open to. You might expect if you're going to get four key women in the history of Israel listed, it would be four of the great kind of matriarchs of Israel. So people like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah. That's who we might expect to get a mention in this genealogy. Who does Matthew include? Here they are. Tamar. Now, if you remember the story of Tamar, Tamar pretended to be a prostitute to trick her father-in-law Judah and ended up having children together with her father-in-law Judah. So that's part of her story. Then you get Rahab mentioned. Now, Rahab was a prostitute. If you remember the story of Rahab in Jericho, and she assisted the spies of Israel at Jericho. Then you get Ruth mentioned. Now, Ruth's not quite so, let's say, morally questionable as the other two, but Ruth's ethnicity is a bit of an issue in this genealogy. We'll come back to that. And then the final woman mentioned in this early section is Bathsheba, and she's not even mentioned. And Bruner says in his commentary, even Matthew blushes to mention her, right? Her name's not even included. She's just called the wife of Uriah. And so the link is there, but it's not made obvious, the link to King David and all the mischief that David and Bathsheba got up to, right? These are unlikely people to include in your family genesis, genealogy, your family line, even to highlight, not just to include, but to draw attention to in some regard. Now, I mentioned ethnicity. This is the real surprise, I think, of the mention of these four women, because none of these women are Jewish. So, Tamar was a Canaanite, Rahab was a Jerichoite, Ruth was a Moabite, and Bathsheba was a Hittite. Right? No Jewishness among those four women. And so we get this sense that God is bringing his promises to fulfillment through some of the most unexpected people. That's what Matthew wants us to be thinking about. In the origin and the lineage and the genesis of our Lord, there were some key people who played key roles who were some of the most unlikely people you might expect to find there. Now, in some ways, this is quite confronting for the first century Jewish reader to be reflecting on, but this is also their story. And they know this is their story. And alongside these women, you get people like Judah and David, also mentioned, who obviously played a very important part in these great sins and scandals in the history of Israel. They're not excluded from the list. In fact, in some ways, they seem to be highlighted in the list of Jesus' relatives. Now, you might think that maybe Matthew is just kind of adding some people and subtracting others to kind of stop us from falling asleep as we listen to this long list of names. You could be forgiven for thinking that. But it's more likely that Matthew's trying to make a point, a theological point, because you see, the people reading this early on, it wouldn't have been lost on them, right? These details, they wouldn't have just not heard. They knew their history, they knew their genealogies, they knew their people, they knew that this was part of the story, but it would have stood out to them why these people are being given such an important place in the history of Israel. Now, Martin Luther puts it well, I think, when he says, what we're to see here is that Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he puts them in his family tree. Or as I heard it described during the week, Jesus had a pretty shady family tree. Right? Jesus had a pretty shady family tree. Now, we know that Jesus is pure. We know that Jesus is perfection. But his origin, his lineage, his family was anything but. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that included his own family. And therefore, we should remember that it includes your family and my family as well. See, that's the point Matthew's getting to. If Jesus' family was like this, and he obviously came for them, how much more so all the families of the earth? It's where Matthew's kind of leading us. But firstly, he needs us to see that sin is real. It's a real problem in the world. And it runs deep in every human soul, and it runs deep in every human family, that none are exempt. And yet, Matthew wants us to hold on to the reality that sin is also redeemable and forgivable and overcomable, that it doesn't have to have the last word. You know, we get family pride on one hand, which can go way overboard. We get family disregard on the other hand, which can be so traumatic for people. We get family abuse and family breakdown and everything in between. And you know that because it's part of your family histories and part of mine. This is our lineage, our real life, honest origin, where each one of us has come from. And Matthew says, you know, those are not small things, but they're also not the only things. Hold on to hope through these things. Because by the time we get to that last list of 14 generations, at this point in the history of Israel, they've gone into exile, right? So the sin of Israel is so great that God's judgment has come and they've been exiled into Babylon. And they're there in Babylon and they're thinking, you know, is this how the line ends? Is this how the promises of God come to an end? They just fizzle out with his people all over the shop in Babylon. Is this it for us? That's what's going on in the consciousness of Israel at that point in their history. Is this how it ends? And of course, the answer, the biblical New Testament answer, is no way. No way is that how it's going to end. But you see, the last 14 generations speak to us of God's faithfulness in overcoming the obstacles of the first two lots. God's faithfulness in overcoming the problematic people in the family line. God's faithfulness in overcoming even us in our own genealogy and Genesis and origins and lives. Because what's happening here is he's saying, look for the fulfillment of these promises. God is good to his word. He made the promises at the start. Yes, things have gone off track with the lack of faithfulness in Israel, but God has not lost faith. God is holding on. And God will bring to light his faithfulness and the fulfillment of these promises. You just wait and see. And so we get there at the end that Elihud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So God's last word here in Matthew's first word is not a word of judgment. It's not a word of exile. It's a word of grace and hope in the midst of that exile. For Matthew, it's very clear that Jesus has come to be the fulfillment of the promises of God. That's what he wants us to see here, not just a long list of names, but the last name, the fulfillment of all those names. And as the Second Vatican Council of the Catholic Church put it, this Jesus is the key, the focal point, and the goal of all human history, and therefore of our own histories as well, and our own family lines too. See, what happens with us is that we get swept up in this genealogy, don't we? You think of the language of the New Testament, being baptized into Christ, being heirs of the Father, inheriting the promises of old. We get joined to it. We become part of it. We're invited in. We're welcomed in. This becomes part of our story as well. One more quote from Brunner. When the people of Israel thought that everything had fallen apart, God was already beginning to put things back together. When the people of Israel thought that everything had fallen apart, God was already beginning to put things back together. You know, when I think of my own life and my own family and my own history, and when I talk to you and other people about their own lives and their own families and their own histories, I get the sense that most of us feel at times like it's all falling apart. Like Israel in Babylon, right? It's all falling apart. And Brunner says it's at that moment when we think things are falling apart, that God is already at work to put them back together. It's in that moment. That's his promise. And the lasting message of the genealogy here in Matthew is that God is always true to his promises. God is always good to his word. And so God is always at work, redeeming, forgiving, overcoming, not to make our family names great, but to incorporate us into his family name, which is already great. Let's pray that that would be the case. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us these words in Matthew, challenging words, strange words perhaps for us to meditate on, but important words because they speak to us of the family line of your son, Jesus, and how you brought him into the world. And we thank you for that, and we thank you that he is the fulfillment of your promises, and we simply pray that you help us to join our lives and our families to his, that we too would inherit the wonderful promises of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.